I'd like to extend my appreciation to the staff for stepping in last week. Donna and I took one of our family leave weekends to go visit my mother as she's transitioning into a full-time care facility, dealing with a homestead and all the memories and all the pictures and all the realities. Someone asked how it went, and I guess the best way to say it went as well as those kinds of visits can go. But I thank you for your prayers. I ask that you continue to keep my mom in your prayers as we transition through yet another season of life with her, and that she's able to continue in her life and her faith and her journey in a way that's meaningful for her and for all of us. So just appreciate your support. I want to say thanks to Karen for stepping up. And oh, wait a minute. No, Karen wasn't here last week. Yeah, she said she was reaching under her cabinet and pulled her back, pulling out her hairdryer. But I don't know if you watched the Mariner game, but I saw the camera pan to section 213, and I could have swore I saw Karen in the stands. I just think that was her. I'm not sure, but it sure seemed like it was. But no, thank you, for others stepping up. And these things, they come when we don't expect them, don't they? Well, 2 weeks ago, I set in motion a conversation about some of the core values of our calling as a community of faith. The conversation began with the awkward words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and following, describing the countercultural mission to which Christ's church is called. Well, over the closing Sundays of summer and the emerging Sundays of fall, we will explore this awkward mission in greater detail, seeking tangible ways in which we can embody all of this in the greater Salem area. Now, I can't imagine a better time to launch this detailed exploration than on our annual congregational meeting Sunday, a Sunday of review and reflection and celebration as a community of faith, a Sunday when we remember our status as co-workers in God's emerging kingdom. Now, 2 weeks ago, I lifted up three components to Jesus' awkward mission: hospitality, generosity, and forgiveness. Three countercultural means of embodying God's extraordinary love in a world adrift in anxiety and anger and violence. Well, today we begin our detailed exploration with the missional component of hospitality, the oldest and most universal expression of transformative love and care we have in all of Scripture. You see, the ancient Middle Eastern culture valued hospitality above all others. And when we grasp the notion that hospitality is the active provision of a safe, secure place of abundance and community and inclusion, we begin to capture a glimpse of God's covenant extended to Abraham and expanded to all through Christ as, in fact, the ultimate expression of this hospitality. That, in fact, hospitality is the foundation of God's interaction with all of creation, with our relationship with God, with one another, with creation itself. This opening, this inviting, this making space for all of us into God's world, God's understanding. Now, today's text, in my estimation, provides an ethical lens through which we can view this desire or call that we have to fulfill Christ's mission of hospitality in the surrounding world. And we do so by really answering the two questions that are implied in Matthew 25, that powerful passage of the least of these. The first question is, as we present and extend hospitality, do we see Christ in those we care for? And secondly, and maybe even more importantly, do they see Christ in us as we care for them? So let's take a few moments and explore this challenging and inspiring text to discover what holistic hospitality might look like, what it might mean to love in tangible and transformational and, yes, even costly ways. So I invite you, if you'd like, to pull out your pew Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. I think there's also a sermon outline guide, or at least a note sheet and your guide, and so you're welcome to pull that out as well. We're going to simply walk through this text and glean from it what it has to say to us. Now, Hebrews 13 signals a shift in the epistle from the Old Testament theological instruction about Christ's messianic mission to the practical ethical application of that mission in the relationships of life. This practical embodiment of Christ's redemptive work is captured in the simple and yet profound phrase that opens the text: let mutual love continue. Let mutual love continue. A simple phrase with an incredibly unexpected twist. You see, the word used for love in this verse is the word phileo, which means brotherly love, or as some scholars are saying, love for one another's siblings in a deep and abiding way. It's not an agape love, and in fact, agape love is not even mentioned in chapter 13 of Hebrews and seldom mentioned in the entire epistle. That what we have here is not some sort of a theoretical, unconditional love of forgiveness extended and everything's okay. This is a much more tangible, engaging, hard-working, roll-up-your-sleeve kind of love. This means that the ethical life to which the writer of Hebrews calls Christ's followers, this idea of letting mutual love continue, is not to be done in some ethereal or mystical or conceptual way, but rather that it is to be a gutsy, tangible, real love that actually affects the daily lives of those who receive it and those who extend it. You see, for mutual love to continue, the preacher of Hebrews says to us, real disciples in a real world are called to engage a real love that costs them something. A love that isn't given, but engaged. A love that goes beyond the theoretical forgiveness to a partnering and the embodying of care and compassion. A love that requires effort and negotiation and intentionality. You see, this hospitality, this mutual love that we're talking about is creating a caring, compassionate space in your life, in the life of a community of faith, to really extend inclusion, grace, love, acceptance to others. It's a love that we don't just touch others with, but it's a love that begins to alter the way we live our lives, the way we see our lives. It is a love we not only extend to touch others, it is a love that transforms us in the process. It's real stuff. It's real sweat and blood. It isn't theological concepts or glorious songs we sing in a worship service or nice greetings following. It's rolling up our sleeves and stepping into one another's lives and allowing the reality of their lives to become, in some measure, the reality of our own. Just to reinforce this roll-up-your-sleeves, dirt-under-the-fingernails kind of love we're talking about here, the writer of Hebrews proclaims a series of descriptors in verses 2 through 5 of our text, examples of what this mutual love looks like in a broken world, demonstrating hospitality to strangers, remembering those imprisoned and tortured are lifted up as practical ways of loving one another. But don't miss the costly aspect of this mutual love: creating emotional and physical space in our lives for those who are strangers, who are imprisoned, who are tortured. Not a knowledge of them, an engagement with them that allows their brokenness to become our own. If you think I'm overstating it, loving the stranger is not to be seen, the text suggests to us, as an obligation, but rather as a privilege of entertaining angels if we have the eyes to see. Remembering the imprisoned and the tortured is not some sympathy to be extended to those in pain. Rather, it is an emphatic engagement with all that they know, allowing their suffering to become our suffering. Allowing their imprisonment to be our imprisonment. To treat them as if we would want to be treated if we were there. To suffer with them as if we were the ones being waterboarded. Now, the second component of this mutual love has to do with the valuing of the sacredness of relationships. It's lifted up by marriage as a covenant to be cherished and honored, and by everyday lives that are to be focused on contentment rather than the love of money. And it's interesting that both of these calls to mutual love really harken back to the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And yet we so often stop there by what we don't do rather than recognizing what the covenant is calling us to, what that 10th commandment is inviting us to be part of, and that is recognizing that life and relationships is sacred at all times, in all places. We live in a world where our ideologies seem to set the stage and the tone for the way we treat one another rather than the sacredness of the fact that the person across from you in whatever conflict or difficulty, be it in your marriage relationship, be it in your family situation, be it at work or in a church gathering, that that person is the presence of Christ. And if we can see that, we have hope to discovering something new about what it means to be a child of God. Now, modern scholarship views Hebrews not so much as an epistle, but as a sermon that was actually written and then spread around to the New Testament church and preached on a gathering at the Lord's Day. A sermon designed to communicate the life, death, and resurrection of Christ as the fulfillment of God's messianic promise from the Old Testament. And with this in mind, what we see in chapter 13, as with any good preacher, is a shift from the theological, biblical component of a good sermon to the practical, ethical application of all of that to real life situations, to those who are gathered that day to hear the word. In other words, the gospel is not simply a message of salvation for those who claim it, as important as that is and as clear as that's declared in the first 12 chapters of Hebrews. Rather, it is a message of the continuation of God's longing for human flourishing, this holistic hospitality, this mutual love being extended, not just to those we know, but to the stranger, the imprisoned, the tortured, to the relationships of life. Seems pretty ominous. Seems almost overwhelming. And then we get to verse 6. And it's as if the preacher anticipated all that. And he says to us, but remember, you don't do this alone. God is with us. Christ walks with us. God empowers us to be what we cannot be on our own. Now, this sense of commission comes through those verses and or through those words in verse 6, a commission that helps us to engage this call to embody tangible mutual love in an oppositional and individualistic world. So that's the text. And with any good sermon by any good preacher, we're going to shift now to the application of that text. What's the meaning of the message of this mutual love for us at this Sunday, on our annual congregational meeting Sunday? What does this holistic hospitality look like today? How do we continue mutual love in our community of faith and in the city of Shalom? Well, first, I think we need to embrace the biblical call to be a community of ordinary people experiencing and embodying God's extraordinary love in practical, tangible, transformative, and yes, even costly ways. I don't know if you've noticed, but relationships, while they bring us a lot of benefit, they also bring a lot of complications. There's a cost to all of those things. In fact, if you want to live a life that really limits your liability, don't love anyone. Don't engage in anyone. Buy the proverbial cabin in the backwoods of Alaska and just have a blast. But if you want to have life, if you want to encounter the sacredness that God desires for us to encounter, the very sacredness that God gave us through the covenant relationship, then it gets complicated and messy sometimes. Now, the most effective means of demonstrating God's reconciling love for others, in my estimation, is to practice this holistic hospitality we're talking about as a community of faith. In other words, the initial step in Christ's mission of human transformation is for us to engage the heavy lifting of mutual love, of creating space in our personal lives for one another, navigating our differences, caring for one another in the process of all of that, and negotiating our shared lives together. Because the reality is, we're never going to be in total agreement. In the words of Rick Warren, when you and someone else are in total agreement about anything, one of you is irrelevant. Michael Green, in his classic book, Evangelism in the Early Church, challenges us to view this holistic hospitality as not some new missional technique, but rather as the historic and effective practice of the early church. He declares, they, the early church, made the grace of God credible by a society of love and mutual care which astonished the pagans and was recognized as something entirely new. It lent persuasiveness to their claim that the new age had dawned in Christ. In the midst of the power and might, the conquest and control, the domination of the Roman world of its day, the most compelling argument for the deity of Christ was the society of love that the early church practiced. A love that maybe wasn't understood by the surrounding culture, but it was one that recognized something new has broken in here. I don't know if you, have you noticed there's a presidential campaign going on? What would happen if God's people, measured most often between 70 and 90 million in the United States, simply chose to love one another and to move forward in our world, not buying into the ideological divisions that separate us, but seeking ways to find the sacredness of the relationships that God calls us to all live in? What would happen? What would happen? I hear a lot of complaints about candidates today. I hear a lot of complaints about that there's nobody out there who really does the right thing. Where are we in all of that assessment? How do we have an impact on that? The early church did, by the way they care for each other. You see, it's one thing to espouse God's love for us and for our love for one another in some conceptual or limited way. But the compelling message of holistic hospitality found in Hebrews 13 is an intentional and costly lifestyle of creating space in our lives for one another as a community of faith, especially in the seasons when we find ourselves disagreeing. There are many ways that we could measure the growth we've experienced over the past 7 years as a community of faith. Some of those measurements would be less than ideal, a bit challenging, a bit difficult. But I think one that is most redemptive, and I think becoming more clear every day, is the shifting from the adoption or the operation from a binary mindset of the surrounding culture to a gracious acceptance that God invites us to, recognizing the sacredness of relationships. Over the 7 years, we have disagreed about a number of things. But I think over the past few years, we have learned to be able to do that in a different way. We've learned to let go of some of our clinging to the binary ideological divisions of the surrounding culture that everybody says we have to assess one another by. And we've begun in meaningful ways to see one another differently. It's a long journey. It's one that will take us years to go. But it is one that I think is redemptive and transforming, and I believe one that sets the stage for our mission and ministry in the future. Over the past 7 years, we have engaged in a transformational process, a process of making our faith real, moving beyond belief to practice, from claiming God's love to embodying it in our shared lives. A second aspect of this holistic hospitality is to open the doors of our lives to those who long for a sense of home, a place of mutual love and care and community. Friends, nothing is more transformative in a me-first culture than an authentic community extending grace and acceptance and love to others. And this mission is accomplished as we create space in our lives for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our acquaintances, as we explore what mutual love might look like in their lives, as we allow God's love to flow through us, changing us even as it touches them. Friends, this call in Hebrews is not just a corporate call, but an individual one. One for disciples of Christ to embrace. Of looking at our own world of experience, our neighbors, our co-workers, our acquaintances, and choosing to open ourselves to see them in different ways, empowered by God's grace, to see them not as some shallow, flat, non-textured being that happens to occupy a segment of our daily routine, but to see them through the lens of sacred relationships. To allow some of their world to intrude into ours. To let some of their pain and brokenness begin to affect us. To let some of their tears begin to be our tears. We live in a world that is divided by who's in and who's out. And if you're in, then you've got friends, and if you're out, you don't. Christ calls us to be a community where there is no out. Calls us to relationships, to be agents of that kind of gracious acceptance in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our social circles. It's challenging work. It stretches us. Donna and I have been a part of an emerging community that we live in. We were like the second house in our block to be there, and instead of having deer and all sorts of wildlife running around, we have neighbors now. And while both of us have people-oriented jobs, we recognize and we're sensing God's call in deeper ways to figure out how we look at our neighborhood as maybe our primary place of compassion and care. How do we reach out to new families, to new people? Many in our block have moved from out of state. Some of them are even from California. I know, there goes the neighborhood. We've lived here for 7 years. We love the Northwest. We love you. But if you've lived here your whole life, you don't know that this is one of the most difficult regions in the country to feel at home in. What would happen if God's people made that something that didn't happen anymore? What would happen if each one of us found one person in our lives that we could welcome home, make a part of our world, or let their world become a part of ours? What would that look like? What would God do through us? I think Mother Teresa said it best when she said, Jesus said, love one another. He never said, love the whole world. Sometimes we think we can love the whole world because that's easier than loving one another. But I think the beauty of Mother Teresa is that she taught us the impact of that face-to-face love in individual lives. So friends, while mutual love as a mass movement for our community of faith is our goal, the means of achieving this missional goal, I think, is to practice an inviting and engaging holistic hospitality individually in our spheres of influence, opening ourselves to those we encounter, making space for them in our lives. You see, friendship is getting to know people. Hospitality is allowing them to become a part of us. In many ways, it's a lost art in our culture. Well, the past 7 years has been quite a ride, a sacred journey from the familiar security and success myths of a me-first culture to the ever-evolving experience of God's love, from believing all of the right things about Christ to walking in his footsteps in the greater Salem area, from valuing our congregational history to embracing our call to be a place of gracious acceptance for all of God's children. Friends, a key piece of this sacred journey has been our willingness to embrace ever more intentionally this call to holistic hospitality, the challenging and fulfilling work of mutual love that touches every aspect of our lives. The consequence of all of this, the consequence of all that we've experienced, both the good and the not so good over these past few years, is that we, I believe, are a stronger and more intentional community of faith, a people who more consistently demonstrate our love through tangible interaction with one another, a people who are seeking ways to extend that love to others. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about our future. I'm excited about the future of this congregation in the greater Salem area. Excited to see what God can do in and through us as we explore the depths of mutual love, as we open our lives to the strangers, to the imprisoned, to the tortured, to the neighbor, to the coworker, to the acquaintance. I wonder what God can do. Let us pray. Lord, thanks. Thanks for the call, for the empowerment, for the challenge, but most importantly, for the demonstration of what it looks like to be a people of hospitality, to make space in our lives for others as you did for us. Lord, help us to be your people in tangible ways, loving one another and extending that love in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our social settings, our spheres of influence, that others might know what it means to be loved, to be accepted, to be valued, to be included. Amen.